Before we talk about vision, man, let me make a few comments in relationship to commitment. And in doing that, let me read you an excerpt of a letter that maybe you have read. If you have, it'll be a good reminder of the type of commitment that I believe the Lord Jesus Christ requires, desires, requests of all of us. And this is the type of commitment that I believe it's going to take from each of our lives if we're going to see His great commission fulfilled in our day. Unfortunately, this letter is about commitment to a different cause, but it's good food for our thought. We communists have a high casualty rate. We're the ones who get shot and hung and lynched and tarred, feathered, jailed, and slandered, and ridiculed and fired from our jobs, and in every other way made us uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists don't have the time or the money for many movies, many concerts, T-bone steaks or decent homes and new cars. We've been described as fanatics because we are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money would buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard, or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us in his small way is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind. There is one thing in which I am in dead earnest, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, my bread, and my meat. I work at it in the daytime and I dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force, which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, book, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. There was a Western movie a number of years ago called The Professionals. Maybe some of you saw that. It's a story about some revolutionaries that went into South America to free a woman. And Burt Lancaster and one of the other stars were reminiscing during the course of the movie, and they were talking about what motivated them to be revolutionaries. Here's what he said. We stay because we believe. We leave because we get disillusioned. We come back because we're lost. We die because we're committed. And gentlemen, that's the type of commitment that the Lord Jesus Christ desires of us. Nothing more or nothing less than our all. And John mentioned in his opening remarks that This could be a very key, critical, important weekend for all of us. And boy, I agree. In fact, as I've traced back through my Christian pilgrimage, every major decision that I've made for the Lord has been in the context of a weekend conference. Every single one of them. I don't know why that is. There's just there's a strange chemistry that happens when the Lord gathers together 100 plus men around himself where the Word of God is broken. So you pray and trust God to do significant things in your heart tonight. Commitment to a vision. There will be 3 points I want to make. The importance of a vision. Secondly, how this vision is imparted. And thirdly, how the vision is implemented. The importance of vision. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Where there is no vision, the people perish. Two observations, gentlemen. We develop vision in order to deliver people from death, first and foremost. Without vision, people perish. And so the number one purpose of having a commitment to a vision is in order that people are delivered from death. The second observation that I would call to your attention on that verse is that there is a direct relationship to vision and the Word of God. And I'll expand those thoughts. Let's look at the first. Without vision, the people perish. Now, in order to fully grasp that first point, man, we need to take a look at the needs of men from the eyes of the Almighty God. As God is in heaven tonight, looking down on planet Earth, what is His view of perishing man? And there's no better passage of Scripture in all of the Bible to describe the condition of man than we find in Isaiah chapter 61. So if you have your Bibles, let's briefly look at that portion. Isaiah chapter 61, which describes the condition of mankind perishing. Beginning in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." And in that passage of Scripture, in the following few verses, God describes the condition of mankind threefold. Mankind, number one, is brokenhearted. Brokenhearted. They're captive and they're bound. Brokenhearted. Psalm 69, verse 20. "Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none for comforters, but I found none." And gentlemen, you live in the midst of the marketplaces and the neighborhood that you live in amidst people who are brokenhearted. Are you aware of that? Are you aware that that person that you live next to, work next to, God describes that person as brokenhearted? I can remember 2 or 3 years ago visiting one of our campus ministries up in Northern California. And I was speaking at a little rally, and there was a young lady that walked in rather late and sat on the back row. And I don't think I've ever met a person whose countenance so depicted this idea of being brokenhearted than that young lady. In fact, It was all that I could do to finish my message, because every emotion within me that was welling up was constraining me to stop and walk over there and just simply put my arms around her in compassion and hold her because she was so obviously hurting and brokenhearted. And I had a chance to do that after the message. And man, was she brokenhearted. Not only was she brokenhearted, she was captive and she was bound without God. I remember another incident that drove home this truth. A couple of years ago, we live in a small townhouse development. And Thursday night after Bible study, I'd gone up to the bedroom and I was watching the 11 o'clock news. And my son came in about that time. He had been out to his Bible study groups. And he said, "Dad, what's all the commotion outside? Why the fire truck and the police cars?" And I looked out, I wondered, and I said, "I don't know. I'll slip on some clothes and walk down." And I walked down, and two apartments down from us, where the police and the fire trucks were, I asked what the trouble was. And the man of the home had closed their garage door, put wet towels all the way around the door, turned the motor on, and committed suicide. And I can remember just walking down the mailbox and seeing Chuck and, "Hi, Chuck, how you doing?" "Fine." And I didn't take the time to develop the type of relationship to have the opportunity to introduce that man to the cause of Christ. He was brokenhearted. He was brokenhearted. And gentlemen, there are people in your life just like that. The tragedy of it all, 2 weeks after that, same scenario, Thursday night, 11 o'clock watching the news, my son comes up and says, "Dad, you won't believe it." And I looked out the window and I said to myself, "I don't believe what I'm seeing." And I walked down there. And the wife had done the same thing. Left a note. And the note said, "Life is not worth living without my husband." She was brokenhearted, gentlemen. And the scripture says here, without vision, people perish. And people are perishing because they're brokenhearted, because they're captive, and because they're bound. Now, gentlemen, the reason that there is a close connection between vision and the Word of God is because you cannot clearly understand the needs of people until you clearly understand what God says about the condition of mankind. And that's how God describes mankind. That's how God describes every person that you're in contact with outside of a personal relationship with Christ. Do you understand it? Do you view people in that light? Vision's important because people are perishing. People are dying. And that is the purpose. And that is the reason why we are to pray and ask God this weekend, "God, drive home, build into my heart a vision that is consistent with your heart and how you view mankind." Vision's important. Well, how is this vision imparted? How does God take this, other than the Word of God, and impart a vision to us? And I believe he uses three basic means to impart vision into our life. First and foremost is the Word of God. First and foremost, as we pour our lives into this book, God begins to take these words off of the pages of this book and implanting them in the reality of truth in our heart, because we begin seeing things from God's perspective as we pour into the pages of this book. The Word of God is first and foremost God's means to impart vision. I think there's a second thing, and that's simply personal experience. Personal experience. Personal experience that you have, that you go through as you involve yourself with people. I know that's what it took with me. immediately the young guy that began building into my life got me into this book. But more importantly, or as importantly, excuse me, he also got me involved with people. And I began experiencing the hand of God using me. Enormous blessing. And God used those personal experiences of seeing that I could be used. I could be a vessel. And he used those personal experiences to build into my life a vision. And then thirdly, I think he imparts a vision through our involvement with a man. A man. And I thank God tonight for Kay Crumby. The man in San Antonio that warm-handed me week after week out to Fort Sam Houston, out to the Air Force Base. And he and Marge came over and imparted their life, spent their life transferring all that they knew, imparting their lives to us. Those are the three things. You see, because it is through the Word of God that we take a glimpse and get a glimpse at God's character. And so that's why the Word is so very important in the vision being imparted. He uses personal experience to impart that because we see and gain confidence that God can use us. Isaiah 60:22, a little one shall become a thousand. And gentlemen, we're all little ones. But God takes little people and makes great things out of them. And then God uses the same method over and over and over and over again. He's never changed. And that is, he uses a man in your life and my life to transfer that vision that God implanted on his heart. Which brings us to the third point, the vision implemented. Gentlemen, the vision implemented is simply the utilization of God's method, i.e. a man. And you think about from the pages of Scripture, start at the very first book of the Bible, and God's method has always been this concept of a man. God wanted to start a human race. Why didn't he just speak into existence 4 billion people? He could have. But he wanted to start a human race, and what did he do? He formed an Adam. Strange, isn't it? He wanted to move a nation, and he touched the life of a man called Moses. He wanted to touch the generations of nations upon nations, and he touched a man called Abraham. He wanted to bring into existence a pre-ministry of Jesus Christ, and he brought it in through a man, John the Baptist. He wanted to launch the church of Jesus Christ, and he did what? He started with a man, the man himself. And gentlemen, the work that God wants to do in your area of responsibility is he wants to impart a vision to you. To you. So that you can become 100-fold, 1,000-fold. But God's method is always a man. Ezekiel 22:30. I sought for a man, not men, plural, single, a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the Lord, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And to God, that would not be our testimony this weekend, because God is still seeking today. Now, man, when Jesus Christ left planet Earth, he left behind 12 men. 12 men. somewhere in the neighborhood of 35 to 45 years, I'm told, the known world of their time was reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that all started with 12 men. And the pages of this book communicate the testimony of those men. We tonight sit here as a product of their ministry. Our ministry can be traced back to those 12 men. We're in a relationship with Jesus Christ today because of the faithfulness of those 12 men. Gentlemen, there is 100 plus men here, I'm told. When the pages of history writes our testimony for our generation, what will history say? What will history say about our commitment to that cause, to the cause of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in the three states that we're responsible for, but far more, to the uttermost part of the earth? And God tonight is seeking for a man. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world. And our prayer is tonight and this weekend that God will touch your heart singular, and that you will commit yourself to becoming the type of man that God can use. What type of man? Oh, there are various ways to describe that man. Exodus 18:21 calls this man an able man, a man who fears God, a man of truth, a man of honest report. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 calls this man a faithful man, able to teach. And you can find all kinds of scripture, gentlemen, to describe the kind of man that God wants us to become in order for Him to use us. But they all come out basically the same. Men committed 100% to God personally, to using God's means and involved in God's ministries. That's what type of man God wants. That's what type of man God wants you to be. God wants you to have that vision of imparting your life in the lives of other men. Well, gentlemen, three questions in closing. If not the Great Commission, then what? If not you, then who? If not now, when? Our Father, we're grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, tonight. And Lord, we bow before you in our heart tonight and express our deep thanks and appreciation for what you've already done in our lives and what you're doing presently and what you will do. Lord, we want to be your men. We want to be your man. And I pray that by your power, that you will empower each of us to do just that. Oh, let us count the cost. Let us not jump too quickly. The Lord uses us. Use us in your vineyard. Use us to be good laborers in the harvest field of the world. Cause us to be faithful men until you call us home or until you return. Our Father will be so very careful to give you all of the praise and the honor and the glory. For it's in your Son's name we pray, and for His sake, amen.